fellowship. Let me just say a brief word about our ministry, and I might say more about this tonight, perhaps, but we have a booklet on the table back there that you can pick up, and this highlights what we're involved in. But Worldview Ministries is entirely focused on Bible translation. And I'll give you some statistics in just a moment, but there are over 3,700 languages that still don't have one verse of Scripture. Not one verse. So our heart's desire is to see the Bible translated for those people groups. We started in 2006, I resigned my church and started Worldview Ministries, and God has grown our ministry from my wife and I to 42 people serving with us, either in full or part-time capacity. And we thank the Lord for the growth He's given our ministry. We have projects in nine different projects in six different countries. And so the booklet on the table back there is a two-page spread on each one of our projects. And you can find out where we're working in the world and who we're working with and what we're trying to provide. There are videos on our website that you can watch. April of 2019, we dedicated our first completed New Testament translation in the Runyankore language of southern Uganda. And that was a wonderful day. Probably, Pastor, out of 30 years of full-time ministry, that was the highlight of my ministry, giving these people the Word of God and the joy that they experienced getting that. I hope you get a chance to see that video sometime. When God was leading me away from my church, I have to give you a little bit of testimony here, a little background, but I knew God wanted me to pastor when I was in college. I knew that I would probably serve as an associate for a while. I did that for 3 years. And then I moved into pastoring a church, a local church there in Mansfield. And when I knew God was ready for me to pastor, here was my prayer. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but wherever you put me, would you leave me there for 30 years? That was my heart's desire. I wanted a long-term pastorate. And so after 16 years there at our church, God began to turn my heart in a different direction. He literally took the pastorate out of my heart. And I began a grieving process that lasted 3 months. And it really was a three-month ordeal for me before I got to the place where, and I'd like to think I'm not hard-headed, but please don't ask my wife. But I'd like to think that I was surrendered to the Lord. And actually what I kept saying to God was, what do you want from me? I'm already surrendered. I'm already a pastor. I'm already in ministry. What do you want? And it just seemed that God just kept working on me and breaking down my will and breaking down my heart. And eventually I got to the place where I just surrendered all over again like I did when I was 15 years old. And I said, okay, what do you want? I'll do whatever you want, Lord, even if it's not pastoring. And I can't tell you how difficult that was. But no sooner did I make that decision that the Lord made very clear what His will for us was. And that was to move into mission work and focus on Bible translation and trying to reach the unreached world. So a funny thing during that process was I went to my wife at some point in there and I said, I think God's leading us away from this church and leading us into missions. And she said two things. She said, if that's what God wants, that's what we need to do. That's not funny. That's good, isn't it? That's a good answer, a good response. But then she said this. She said, please tell me this is the call of God. It's His leadership in our lives. It's not just a burden you have in your heart. She actually said these words. She said, if you're having a midlife crisis, just go buy a motorcycle. And you know what? That made it even harder because I really wanted a motorcycle. So, and I had never been given permission to buy one before. You know how that goes, guys. So anyway, we follow the Lord's leadership, and here we are. And God bless our ministry in profound ways. Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And as you can see on the screen already, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Lessons from Pentecost. And we're actually going to be in Acts chapter 2 and a couple of other passages related to this. We're going to be here both this morning and tonight. And I hope you'll be back tonight for the evening service. But let's stop here, please, and begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your precious Word. And we thank You for the gift that it is to us. We thank You for the privilege we have to open this book and hear from You. Every day we can open this book and we know we're reading the Word of God. We're reading a Word from God. It's a message You've given to us. And Lord, this morning as we look at a passage that may be familiar to us, I pray that You would not allow the familiarity of this passage to rob us of the truth that You have for us today. I plead for the help of Your Spirit, and You know that we need You more than we know that we need You. And so I pray You'll fill us with Your Spirit, both preacher and listener today, that we might hear what You would say to the church. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll get to my text in just a few moments, but I want to read this statement. I want you to read this statement with me follow as I read it. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue on the face of this earth. If you were to ask me to summarize the Bible in one sentence, that's my summary. God is on a mission. Please note that I'm using that word in the singular. Because what God is doing in this world is trying to make Himself known, isn't it? And revealing His grace, or wanting His grace revealed and extended to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I'll expand on this in a moment, but it begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where the glory of God is revealed through creation, and it ends at the end of time when people are gathered at the throne of God from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the work of God. That is the activity of God that is taking place in this world. And would you agree with this statement? What God is doing in this world is the most important thing happening in this world. And I want your pastor and I were talking about this last night, and Brother Kelly, God doesn't have 14 different purposes. God has one purpose. And I call it His mission. God is always on mission. He never gets off mission. So everything God does is missional. Everything God does is related to His mission. Everything we read about in the Bible is somehow tied to this activity of God right here. So what's God doing in this world? He's trying to reveal Himself to everyone. He wants everyone to know Him. And He wants everyone to be part of His family. He wants everyone invited into this grace experience through the gospel of His dear Son. And so the second thing I want you to see is God has given this mission to the church. And this really is the theme of my message this morning. And I use the word mission in the singular because God is doing one main thing. And I use the word missions in the plural because missions, I believe, refers to our involvement in the mission. We say that we're a missions supporting church. We are involved in missions. We give to missions. And we're talking about multiple activities around the world that are all, if it's proper missions, they are all focused on the mission of God. Am I right about that? So missions refers to our obedience to the Great Commission, our involvement in the Great Commission, our sending missionaries around the world to carry out the revelation of God's glory, the propagation of God's glory, and the propagation of the gospel. So, before I go any further, let me just stop and give you some numbers right here. I think you heard some of these perhaps when Brother Fennell was here, but if you've never heard them, they may be shocking to you. But if God is on this mission and we are assigned to be part of this mission, or I should say invited to be part of this mission, how are we doing? How are we doing getting the gospel to every kindred, tribe, and tongue? There are 17,000 people groups in the world today, just over 17,000 people groups in the world. A people group is a group of individuals that have a common language, religion, culture, and ethnic background. So when the Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, it doesn't mean geopolitical countries like the U.S. and Mexico and Canada and Brazil and Uruguay and Peru. It's talking about people groups, ethnic groups. The word nations in the Bible means ethnicities, literally. So there are 17,000 plus people groups in the world. Over 7,000 of those are still considered unreached. Actually, about 7,114 of those are considered unreached. The word unreached doesn't mean unsaved. The word unreached means out of reach of the gospel. So about 7,000 plus people groups in the world have no access to the truth. They have no access to God. Everybody in this county is reached. And you would say, well, wait a minute, preacher, not everybody in this county is saved. I know that. There are a lot of people in this county that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, aren't there? But they have access to it. This church is here, and other churches that preach the gospel like this church are all over this area. And anybody who wants to know something about God, there's a place to go to find out. You can get a Bible at Walmart or the dollar store sometimes. So there's access to it. That means we live in a reached area. But 7,000 people groups are in an unreached area. If they want to know something about God, there's nowhere to go to find out. There's no church anywhere near where they are preaching the gospel. There's no Bible to read in their language. They're just out there without God and without hope of knowing God. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about 50 people sitting around a fire in a jungle in Africa somewhere when I say a people group. Because the largest people group in the world are the Sheikh of Bangladesh and North India, and they're over 240 million. 240 million people. The largest people group in India that is without the gospel is over 68 million people. And the 25th largest people group in India that is still considered unreached is over 8 million people. So we're not talking about a few people here and a few people here. We're talking about 3.5 billion people that live out of reach of the gospel. Now, that's a sad indictment on the church, isn't it? If God told us to go to every nation, meaning people group, and there's still 7,000 of them that are without access to the gospel, we need to get it in gear, don't we? Would you agree with that? We need to do something about that, because that's not full obedience to the Great Commission. I don't think He gave us that command hoping that we would just contribute our little part and the next generation can pick it up where we leave off. We need to take this task on in a serious way. There's 7,111 languages spoken in the world today, and I said a moment ago, 3,733 of those have no scripture at all. Do you know that among independent Baptist missionaries, this survey was done about 14 years ago, but among independent Baptist missionaries, we're sending 85% of our missionaries to the same 15 countries. Not people groups, but now I'm talking about a geopolitical countries. We send 10% of our missionaries to Brazil. The top five on that list are Brazil, the United Kingdom, the Philippines, Mexico, and Canada. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't need to send any more missionaries to those countries. I am suggesting, though, that we keep focusing on places where they already have access to the truth, and we are neglecting places where they have no access to the truth. And we've got to figure out how to get to the places where they're still waiting to hear about Jesus for the very first time. So, I want to encourage you with these thoughts. Now, that's overwhelming, isn't it? And I'll be very transparent right here. When I first started learning about these things and the burden that is upon us for reaching the world and how far we still have to go to reach this world, my initial reaction was, we're never going to get that done. When I began to learn about Bible translation, and I learned that if you have a team of 4 or 5 people working, you're going to spend about 10 years just giving them the New Testament. Now, that's after you start the actual translation work. It's going to be 7 to 10 years to give them the New Testament, another 10 to 15 years maybe to give them the Old Testament. And my initial reaction was, we're never going to get that done. But you know the best time to plant a tree? You heard this before? The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. So we have to do something. Can I get an amen right there? We have to do something to reach this world. I believe that the Great Commission could be accomplished by the Church of Christ in this generation. I think that every generation of Christians is obligated to reach their generation of lost people. We find all kinds of ways to exempt ourselves from this and reasons why we clearly cannot do what God has commissioned us to do. If I could for a moment go back to the word mission, God is on a mission. And what do we call Matthew 28, 19, and 20? And the other 4 times we find the same thing in the Scripture, we call it the great what? Co-missioned. You know that you and I are co-missioned with God to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. But we find ways we can't do that. Oh, I could never go to the mission field. I could never be a Bible translator. That's certainly out of my realm. I can't really give that much to missions because I don't have that much money. Well, you know, the best gift you can give to missions would be a big chunk of money. I'm speaking financially now, but the best thing you can do for missions is give a big chunk of money. But if you don't have a big chunk, what should you do? Give what you can give. Amen right there? And we say, well, since I can't do that, I'm just not going to get involved because I don't think I can make a difference. And these guys will remember that, but our college president used to say, as long as you say I can't, you're right. Because I can't, never could. We have to take on this task as if it has to be finished before we die. That's how serious we need to be about the Great Commission. This church ought to take on the task as if this church is the only one working on it. This church ought to take on the task as if it is our responsibility to get someone to these unreached people groups in this generation. Now, I wish I had time to do this, and maybe when I come back in the fall I can expand more on this. But you know there are 60,000 Baptist churches in America. That includes independent Baptist churches and Southern Baptist churches. All of those churches at least claim that they preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's assume they do. 60,000 Baptist churches in America and 7,000 unreached people groups. Do you know that's almost 10 churches for every unreached people group? I think we could get this done in our generation. Would you agree with that? So the overwhelming numbers that make us go, oh my goodness, that's such a huge task, we're never going to get that done. I want to encourage you by telling you that we can get this done if we took God seriously enough. If we just gave it our complete obedience and not our voluntary participation. I fear that some of us look at the Great Commission as something I can do a little part here, there, here or there, and give a little to here and there, but we don't see the Great Commission as our mission. And that's my whole theme this morning, is that the mission of God has been placed upon the local church. And we are to take on this mission with God. The church is to be on mission with God. And I honestly believe we have the people and the resources to complete it. We could do better than we are in sending missionaries. We could do better than we are in our giving and many other different areas. So let's look at the scripture now. Would you look at Acts chapter 1 with me? And I know our text is chapter 2, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to point out just a few select verses from chapter 1. Starting with verse 4, and the context of this, I think, as you probably know, is the ascension of Jesus Christ in verses 10 and 11. Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven. But here's what he's saying to the disciples just before he went back to heaven. Verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Look at verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Isn't it interesting that the last words of Jesus on this earth are, "unto the uttermost part of the earth"? Verse 13. "And when they were come in, after the ascension of Christ, when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So, wait right here for the promise of the Father, because you're going to be witnesses unto me to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they went into an upper room, and there's about 120 of them. Chapter 2, please. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" What we just read right there in chapter 2 was a miraculous day, After this event, Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. Later, Peter's going to preach another sermon and 5,000 people are going to be saved and added to the church. Ultimately, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, the church scattered and they began preaching Christ everywhere they went, and they covered the known world with the gospel. So here's what I want us to see today. Pentecost was the catalyst of a worldwide missions movement. So we're going to take a look at what happened here, and we're going to see some lessons from Pentecost that I believe are an example of what the Lord wants to do with this church today. This is an example of how the Lord wants to use us today, and it's an example of what He can do with us when we are wholly possessed by Him and surrendered to Him and filled with His Spirit. So let me clarify before I give you these lessons. I do not expect to see cloven tongues of fire descend here this morning. Amen right there? We're not charismatic. I don't think this is prescriptive of what should happen in our service, but this is descriptive of what God wants to do with our church. So, lessons from Pentecost. Are you ready for them? Lesson number one, the church exists for the mission of God. The church exists for the mission of God. The mission of God, let me repeat it, is to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Would you look at the text with me again, please? And we didn't read these, but look at verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and I won't read all that, but you can read there about 17 or 18 different people groups or language groups represented. And what happens at Pentecost is every man heard them speak in his own what? His own language, his own tongue. And by the way, these were literal languages. These were not unknown tongues. So here's what I want us to see. Please don't miss this. Right here in the first example we have of the work of the Spirit of God on this earth through His church, it was for the purpose of getting the gospel to every language. Right here in the first coming of the Spirit upon the church, the purpose of it was to touch all the nations with the gospel. The mission of God I referenced earlier began in Genesis 1:1. Let me just walk through this very quickly. We could literally stop at 150 places in the Bible to illustrate what I'm about to say. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the what of God? The glory of God." Right in the very first verse of the Bible, God's revealing Himself, isn't He? In Genesis 1:26-27, God made man in His own image. Another revelation of His glory. When God made Adam and Eve, they were the perfect revelation of God. They were sinless. They were the revelation of God, and they were the evidence that God wanted to extend His grace to a people. I love to say this, God didn't need people, but He wanted people. God could have existed in the beauty of His creation for all of eternity and gloried in His own glory, but He wanted people who would love Him and serve Him and worship Him and fellowship with Him and give Him the praise and worship that He is worthy of. So right in the very first chapter of the Bible, we see the mission of God beginning, the revelation of His glory and the extending of His grace, and especially we get to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve have sinned, and God came looking for them in the garden. They didn't go looking for God. They were hiding. But God's mission continued there by providing a sacrificial lamb to cover their nakedness right there in chapter 3, but promising the seed of the Redeemer that would continue to reveal the glory of God and draw people to Himself and extend His grace to everybody on earth. So if we kept walking through the Bible, we could get to Genesis chapter 6 and we see the flood. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And so what do we see? We see the glory of God revealed in, you can't just live however you want because I judge sin. You know, the glory of God is revealed in His holiness. Amen right there? So He said, you can't do that and get away with it. I'm going to judge sin. But in the very in verse 8 of that chapter, Genesis 6, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What's that? That's the extension of His grace. And when Noah and his family got out of the ark, God gave them the same command He had given to Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. And we could stop all the way through the Scripture, but how about this? The Tower of Babel was the scattering of the people and the confounding of the languages. Do you remember what the sin of the people of Babel was? The Bible says in Genesis 11 that they were trying to make a name for themselves. Let us make us a name. And you know what God said? This isn't about your name. This is about my name. He confounded their languages and he scattered the people. And that's the glory of God revealed again. But what happened in Genesis 12? Abraham, come away from your family and your country, your kindred, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you, in thee, Genesis 12, 3, shall all families of the earth be blessed. What's God doing? These people he just scattered, he's calling them back to himself through Abraham. He didn't just call Abraham out to say, I want to bless you. I just feel like making somebody wealthy and prominent. No, he said, I'm going to use you to reach all of them. We could walk all the way through the Old Testament. How about the story of David and Goliath? The whole theme behind the story of David and Goliath is not, listen carefully, it's not about how you can slay the giants in your life. The whole theme of that story is the defense of the glory of God. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he said, I'm paraphrasing it. This is the Fielder version. But he said, I'm going to kill you and your whole family that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. That was David's desire, the glory of God. That's what missions is. It is a passion for the glory of God in this world where it is not known. We could stop a lot of places, but let's jump all the way to the New Testament and come to John chapter 1, verse 1. And let's talk about Jesus. Because Jesus was the full revelation of God the Father, wasn't he? John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So why did Jesus come to this earth? If you ask the average Christian, the answer is going to be something like this. He came because He loved me and He wanted to die for me and save me from my sins so I don't have to go to hell. Can I tell you something? Jesus did come to save you, but that's not the primary reason He came. He came to reveal the Father to you. He came to reveal God to us. He said it in John 17, 4 when He said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I have glorified Thee on the earth. Jesus came to glorify God. Secondly, He came to lay down His life for your sins so that you could experience and the grace of God could be extended to you. Isn't that wonderful truth right there? We could walk through Paul's epistles in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. I think I have the verse here in a moment, but it's Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul said this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the word in that verse is among the Gentiles, but you look it up, the word Gentiles is the word ethnos. Paul said, I can't believe me who am the less than the least of all saints is this grace given so I can preach to the nations of the world who God is and invite them into God's family. So, you know what's happening at Pentecost? It's the reversal of Babylon. Babel. Babel was the scattering. Pentecost is the drawing back. So right here in the first coming of the Spirit, God wanted this church to know, I'm sending my Spirit for the propagation of the gospel. Now you have a statement on your back wall right there. Pastor was talking about this last night. And in a sense of the word, that's considered your mission statement here at this church. And that's a good thing to have because it focuses our attention on why we're really here. Isn't that right? That's a good thing to have. But I heard this statement many years ago, and I want you to write this down in your heart. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. That is so powerful. See, we think that the church is here, and we are an independent organization, and we get to decide what we're going to do in the kingdom of God. We're going to decide what our special niche is. All those are biblical things that are back there on the wall, and I'm not being critical of that in any form or fashion. But we're here to carry out the mission of God. See, some people think Jesus gave the Great Commission at the end of His ministry because He wanted to give something to the disciples to occupy themselves so they didn't get in trouble. Right? No, the mission started in Genesis 1:1. And the mission continued all the way through the Bible. And now what happens when we get to Pentecost is the church being empowered to continue the mission. God didn't establish His mission for the church. God established the church for His mission. The activity of God is to reveal Himself and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And He said, I'm going to do that through the local church with the empowering of the Spirit of God. So if you ask the average Christian this, what's the purpose of our church? No doubt somebody's going to say fellowship. And fellowship is a biblical thing. And it's a wonderful thing. You come here and sit down with people who believe like you and they love the same Lord you do and have the same goals in life that you do, want to honor the same God that you honor and worship the same God you do. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Fellowship is a great benefit of being part of the body of Christ. Somebody's going to say, well, the purpose of the church is preaching and teaching. Well, that's a biblical concept too. Preach the Word. And we're supposed to teach the doctrines of God's Word. But we gather here for the preaching and the teaching so that we will be equipped to carry out the mission of God. The ultimate end is God's mission, and the means whereby God accomplishes that in part is preaching and teaching. Well, I know what the church is for, preacher. I think I know what the church is for. It's for praise and worship. And a lot of churches today, as you well know, that's the whole reason they're gathering. It's for feel-good praise and worship, right? That's why we go to church, to worship God. Can I give you a secret right here, tell you a secret? You're supposed to worship God every day. And so our worship of God is to get us in practice for what we're going to be doing at the throne with every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And our worship of God is supposed to draw us so close to Him that we see the majesty and the beauty and the wonder of God that we are no longer content to worship Him by ourselves, but we want to bring other people in so they can worship Him too. So worship is not the purpose of the church. It's part of the church to get us more involved in the mission of God. So do you believe me now when I say the church exists for the mission of God? Lesson number two. Every member is part of the mission. Every member is part of the mission. We read in chapter 1, verse 15, there are about 120 in this upper room. I want you to read with me our text again and just note certain words. I'll emphasize them. And if you want to mark them, that's fine. I have these words marked in my Bible. I want you to notice the pronouns. Brother Kelly did this in Sunday school with Galatians 2:20. I'm going to do it with my text. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, the end of the verse. This rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The end of verse 6, please. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Middle of verse 7. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Who was involved in this? Everyone. It says now all of these people are speaking. The cloven tongues of fire sat upon who? Each of them. All of them. And who started talking? All of them. And who heard them speak in their own language? Everyone heard them speak, every one of them. Look at verse 6, please. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now I don't know about you, but for years I defaulted just kind of in my mind without really, and this is what I said earlier in my prayer, I think about the familiarity of a text. I just read through this and just defaulted in my mind without really looking at what it was saying. And I thought this was a church service with Peter preaching and a huge crowd of people out there and 5,000 or 3,000 of them got saved. This wasn't a church service. This was a prayer meeting in an upper room. They had been commanded to wait here till the Spirit came. The Spirit came. They began proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and every man heard them, all of them, speak in his own language. So this was not a preacher behind a pulpit and people in the pews. It was a prayer meeting. And it was the empowerment, listen carefully, not of the preaching of the Word of God from a pulpit, but it was the empowerment of the people of God for the proclamation of the gospel. Everyone was part of it. The number of names together were about 120. You know how many preachers were in this room? 120. Everybody. We get the idea, and I really bemoan this in my heart, because I think we have created unintentionally a separation, a very wide separation between two groups of people. And you probably heard these terms before if you've heard much about missions, but we use the term goer. Someone who goes is a goer. Does that make sense? So this person here is the missionary. And this is a person who he's an unusual person, to be honest. Some of them are real nerdy. We have some folks that work with our organization that... we have a guy that can communicate in over 30 languages. Can I just tell you, he's a nerd. He really is. So these people are strange. If they're not nerdy, they are outdoor adventurous kind of people. Like another guy in our ministry named Tim Cleghorn. If you said, let's go live in the woods for a couple of weeks with nothing but a knife and a rope, he would say, I'm all in. Where are we going? If you said, let's go hike across the jungles of Cameroon, Africa with nothing but a backpack for 2 weeks, he would say, I'm in. What's the dates? These people are weird. They can eat strange foods. They can eat bugs and it doesn't bother them. I mean, they can live where they have no common conveniences. Like, they can live a long way from a Walmart. You know what I mean by that? And besides being nerdy or weird or pioneering spirit, they have a unique gifting from the Lord, right? Because there's just something about them that is so passionate about preaching the gospel and getting the gospel to these places in the world. There's just something that drives them. They have this gifting and calling from God to go somewhere else in this world and declare His name. That's the goer. And then over on this side, we have the senders, right? I'm not one of those. I don't know. I hope you don't think I'm nerdy. And I can tell you for sure, just give me a Holiday Inn Express and I'm fine. I'm not, hiking in the jungles, it's not my cup of tea, all right? I got a weak stomach. I can't eat bugs. And besides that, God didn't call me to go across the ocean and live somewhere else. God didn't really uniquely gift me and equip me for such a life of ministry. So here's the unintended consequence. I'll be very happy to send you. This is not it. I'm getting there in a minute. I'll be very happy to help you. I'll pray for you. I'll send you. I'll support you financially. But that's not me. Here's the unintended consequence of that division. Since God didn't call me, and it really can go so far as to blame God, you didn't call me to be a missionary, so, are you with me? I get to decide what I do with my life. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher's wife. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. So I get to choose my own career. Are you with me this morning? Can I tell you, that is so wrong. Do you know what we need to do in the church today? We need to bring these two groups back together. Because, listen carefully, every one of us is a goer. Every one of us is a missionary. Do you know in Matthew 28:19 where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations? The word go doesn't mean leave where you are and go to a strange country. It means as you go about your daily life, you are to be bringing people to Christ and discipling them to be followers of Jesus. As you live your life. So, if you work in a factory, you're a missionary to the factory. If you work in an office, you're a missionary to the office. If you work on an assembly line or wherever it is, if you're a lawyer, you're a missionary to your coworkers. You're a missionary to your neighborhood. Every one of us is a goer. And every one of us is a sender. So the great beauty of this description of two groups of people is every one of us are going, and at the same time we're sending others to go where we're not. I'm just trying to convey a powerful truth here that every member is to be a missionary. Every member is to be part of the mission of God. You don't get to choose your own career. You don't get to choose your own life. Now, God gives us some latitude in this world to decide we don't like working there. We're going to look for a different job. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just suggesting that your first job is to reveal the glory of God and propagate His gospel around this world, and whatever else your life involves has to focus around that. You don't work your missionary activity around your life's career. You work your career around your mission with God. Nobody's excused. Number three, and I'll hurry up. The Spirit of God is the power behind the work. I want you to notice this was not the apostles doing. They didn't, I shared with you earlier, we need to reach these unreached people groups. And we've got almost 10 churches for every unreached people group. So why don't we start working on this strategy? And if we can just get the word out to all of these churches and convince them all to join with 9 other churches, and we can reach a people group, we can develop this wonderfully tuned strategy and we can get the job done. What we see in Acts chapter 2 was not the strategy of the apostles. Acts chapter 1 verse 4, Jesus said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me." I've been talking about this. I've been telling you this is what was going to happen. In John 14:12, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to My Father." And we'll talk more about this tonight from John 14 and John 15 about why the Spirit was coming to this earth and what the function of that would be. But here's my question for us. Do we long to see the Spirit of God working through our church to reach the nations? Is this our heart's desire? Is this our passion? Do we long for this today? How long has it been since we saw evidence of the power of God working through us and a people group somewhere getting the good news of Jesus Christ? I think we need this prayer on our lips from the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work. It's time for You to do a work in our church, to help our church be on mission with You and impacting this world for Your name's sake. I heard this phrase the whole time I was growing up. And I've heard it for years and years and years. And I've said it. Your pastor's probably said it. We need revival. You ever heard that phrase before? We need revival. Well, where I grew up in the South, I was born in Alabama. And by the way, Brother Bill, where's Brother Bill? He made me feel most welcome this morning when I walked in and he said, "Roll Tide." I just felt right at home all of a sudden. I was born in Alabama, so I grew up in the South. And when we talked about revival in the South, we talked about one of those kind of services where people got up in the middle of the preaching and came to the altar just bawling and squalling. You ever heard that word? You're from Australia, right? You never heard squalling before? Nope, she never heard it. Squalling is extreme crying, okay? So when we said we need revival, we're talking about people coming to the altar just bawling and sobbing and people being moved emotionally in the church service. But you know what a revival is? Revival literally means being taken back to what's real. Being revived to our original purpose. And we need revival in the church because the church needs to be taken back to its original mission. We get so sidetracked with all of our programs and our plans, and some churches just become a big machine that everything has to be carried out on schedule and with preciseness, and we forget that we're here to impact the world with the gospel of Christ. We need a revival that will result in people sold out and surrendered to the mission of God. Pastor will know this too. I used to hear this phrase all the time, and I haven't heard it for a long time. He surrendered to ministry. You ever heard that, Pastor? Brother Kelly, he surrendered to ministry. What we were talking about when we said that was a young man who surrendered to the call to preach. But may I suggest every member of this church ought to surrender to ministry. Every member of this church ought to surrender to the mission of God and give ourselves wholly to it. I believe our churches are full of unenlisted soldiers, uncommissioned soldiers, not uncommissioned because God hasn't commissioned us, but uncommissioned because we haven't opened the envelope and accepted our responsibility. If you're in the army and your commanding officer hands you your commissioning and you go lay it on the desk and you don't open it, you're in defiance and disobedience. And God has given us a mission. And if we don't open it up and accept our responsibility to fulfill that, and if you tell your commanding officer as a soldier, I don't like that one, give me a different one. That doesn't work. And God's given us a mission. And we need to open up the envelope, and we need to examine what God wants out of us, and we need to give ourselves wholly to it. Lesson number four, and we'll bring it to a close. And I love this one. God had a plan from the beginning. Now, Jesus said it in chapter 1, verse 4, I referred a moment ago. He said, wait here for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. In verses 14 through 17 of chapter 2, would you look at that, please? Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. So I have this marked in my Bible. I have a line right across there, and I have Peter's sermon. So this is where the church service starts, okay? This is where Peter starts preaching. And I don't have time to read all these verses, but Peter's going to quote from Joel chapter 2, and he's going to say, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. When your young men are going to see visions and your old men are going to dream dreams and they're going to prophesy, and verse 22 or 23 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what Peter's saying? Look at me now. Peter's saying, you need to know this is not a spooky, sensational thing that has happened here, just trying to get your attention. This is the fulfillment of the plan of God from hundreds of years ago. We're going to look at it tonight. We can go back in the earlier ministry of Jesus when he says, you heard about this. John 14 and 15 particularly, I told you the Spirit's coming, and Peter is trying to convince people in this sermon. By the way, there's 520 words recorded in Peter's sermon. And I know some of you wish mine was that short this morning. 520 recorded words. 200 of those words are quotes from the Old Testament. So Peter is saying, this isn't a new thing. This isn't something that's just spooky and sensational here. This is the plan of God unfolding. And God's using the church now. He's empowering the church for the propagation of the gospel. This is an exciting time. You need to know what's happening here. And you need to become part of the church. And you need to become a great commission follower. And you need to become a disciple maker. Because the Old Testament era has closed. Jesus has gone back to heaven. And now the church is the agency of God to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, we look at the church landscape across America today. Do we see this? No, we don't. We live in a land full of churches in survival mode, with pastors sometimes trying to meet the petty and trivial demands of church members who have no heart for the mission of God, but are only interested in what this church can do for my family. And the people of God need to become a mighty army, propagating His glory and His name to the ends of the earth. Do you know the reason we ought to go reach these people? And I'll preach a sermon on this sometime. The reason we ought to go reach these people who've never heard of Jesus is not just to keep them out of hell. I've heard that phrase many times in my years of ministry. We need to be busy keeping people out of hell. Well, I don't want anybody to go to hell, do you? I don't want anybody to go to hell. But listen to this. It's far more than just, I want you to be saved so you don't spend eternity in hell. It's more than that. Here it is. I want you to be saved so you can know the God I know. And you can join me in worshiping Him because He wants your worship. He wants it from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and a passion in my heart that would sustain my fervency in reaching this world is not trying to keep people out of hell, but what would sustain my fervency is a passion for Him. I want you to know Him. Because He's a wonderful God. And He loves you. And He wants you. He wants you. Isn't that great news? See, we need a zeal in our hearts that will change the culture of our church from enduring the mundane routines to expecting the miraculous work of God through us to impact this world. And you know what? Every part of your life ought to reflect that. Your missions giving ought to reflect that. Your prayer time ought to reflect that. We ought to be asking God to send laborers to these places around the world, shouldn't we? We ought to be asking God how we could do a better job at reaching them. Lord, I'm just one person, and I'll do my job as a goer right here where I am. But how can I help send people where I'm not? How can I help get laborers to these 7,000 people groups that have never heard your name? Here's what our prayer ought to be. God, would you use me in your mission to the fullest extent possible? Here's our prayer. Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want. Would you bow your heads with me, please?